Good morning. Good to be with you again. We've been wandering about a little bit recently and glad to be back at Westview. Today I'd like to talk to you about the subject of lost and found. I'm not just sure I'll see whether you put your hand up or not, but has anybody here ever been lost? Oh, 2.5, as far as I can see. Well, I remember as a little guy, I was out with my mother shopping, and somehow I got lost. I guess I sort of wandered away. Kids have a way of doing that, don't they? And it's an awful feeling, isn't it? You see big people walking by, you don't know them, and nobody speaks to you. And then all of a sudden, a kind hand comes along and rescues you. It's a great feeling to be found. Awful to be lost, but great to be found. You know, there are various ways in which you can use the word lost. You can use it in the sense of, well, I was lost. Or you can talk about something you own and you say, well, I've lost my watch, or I... When you get old, of course, you lose things all the time, and then you find them quite soon afterwards. In fact, I lose my glasses, and then Audrey says, you know you've got them on. But, of course, you wouldn't know anything about that sort of experience. I heard about one gentleman and his wife. They were waiting for the doctor to come and visit, and the doctor came, and apparently the lady was upstairs in bed, and she wasn't doing too well. And when the doctor came down, he looked very sort of solemn. And he said, well, Mr. Jones, I'm sorry to tell you, but I think your wife is losing her mind. And he said, oh, well, I'm not surprised. She's been giving me a piece of it ever since I married her. Well, don't lose your mind. Hang on to that bit. It's kind of important. Lose your watch if you like. Lose your glasses. But don't lose your mind. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Getting lost and getting found. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 15, which of course is in the New Testament. And it's about Jesus. And it says that the tax collectors and sinners were gathering together to listen to Jesus. And they were very upset because Jesus used to go and talk to these people. They're called publicans. I nearly said republicans. Some of those down in the States. And some of our friends here from Nebraska know all about that. I used to live there, of course. But the publicans, they were people who worked for Rome, and they really were hated by everybody. And, of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, they looked down on everybody else. They were kind of very religious, and everybody was a little bit beneath them. They were the sort of elite go-to-churchers. And it says that they didn't like Jesus. And do you know what they said? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh dear. But that's why Jesus came. He said, I didn't come to call good, nice people. I came to save sinners. As a matter of fact, I'm very glad he did, because that includes me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so in reply to this sort of slight on his mission and name, Jesus told three stories. We're going to look at two of them today, and next week, God willing, we'll look at the third one. This is one of the best known chapters in the Bible. One of the greatest stories you can read. It's about lost things, but it's really also about us. It has a way of kind of scratching where we itch, as they say. So this was the story Jesus told. He said, what man of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the fold and go after that one sheep which is lost? And I like this, until he finds it. Imagine having 100 sheep to look after. Well, usually they sort of look after themselves. But sheep have a sort of tendency of wandering. The Bible even talks about that in Isaiah chapter 53. Remember verse 6? All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a great text to preach on, but that's for another time. You see, Jesus was telling this story quite deliberately in answer to these very religious, so-called upright people who looked down on everybody else. You see, their idea of God was that, oh yes, he likes us because we're religious and we're nice and we're good. But, oh boy, he doesn't like those people. This man welcomes tax collectors and sinners. Well, you see, God is quite different from a lot of folk, like the Pharisees and the scribes, who look down on others and think they themselves are more righteous. God is interested in every one of us. Why do you think in this story Jesus told that the shepherd went after just one lost sheep? And he's got 99. Why worry about one lost sheep? Because that one sheep was very special. It had value as far as the shepherd was concerned. I don't know whether you're familiar with shepherds and sheep and so on. I grew up in the country in England, and of course there were a lot of sheep, and you could see they were different kind of animals. Some days, of course, they wandered around and lots of them got lost, but generally the shepherd was able to get them back together. But each one of those sheep, I remember, they were very special to the shepherd or the farmer who owned them. I remember, as a matter of fact, in the town where I lived, went to school, it was what they call a market town. So every once a week there would be a big market, and all the animals would be brought in from the countryside to be sold, exchanged, bought, whatever. It was an interesting day. One day, this shepherd was taking his flock along the road, right through the shops and cars and all that stuff. And one of the sheep happened to stray into the bank. You know what happened? The rest followed. See, there's a sort of tendency, if I can change the metaphor, sheep are copycats. They tend to do what other people, or sheep, do. We're a bit like that, aren't we? We tend to sort of adopt and then adapt to peer pressure. Boy, in school you can see it happening all the time. But let's not just say the kids. We, as adults, we do it, don't we? We sort of see somebody else doing it and we say, oh, I think I'll do that. I want to keep up with everybody. I want to be one of the gang, so to speak. Well, fortunately, I'm glad to tell you, the sheep got out of the bank without any deposits being left. But anyway, they were on their way to the farm. But this one sheep in Jesus' story was really lost. One was out on the hills away, far off from the place where he belonged. But the shepherd goes after him. Now, the suggestion in the parable is that it really took some sort of genuine effort on the part of the shepherd. He didn't just go around sort of whistling and calling, although if you've ever seen a sheepdog at work, you'll know that shepherds have a way of communicating with animals. But he really put some effort into it. If you read the story sort of carefully and a few times, you get the feeling that time is passing. He's getting involved, using his energy, using his time, looking for the one lost sheep. Well, when Jesus finished up that part of these three stories, one about the sheep, one about the silver, one about the son, he said, you know, there is joy in the presence of the angels, or in heaven, over one sinner who repents. Not so concerned about all these people who are just or right in their own eyes. I think that's the implication of the story. But when one lost sinner comes home to God, can you believe it? There's joy in heaven. I was thinking about this story. It's if you sort of, I like to have points to hang my talk on. And I was thinking, in this story, there's losing, and there's looking, and then there's laughing. We'll see as the story goes on. See, I'm sure there was great sadness at loss, but there was great joy in finding the one repentant sinner. Now, before I go to the next story, let's just sort of take a look at the whole idea in this chapter. You have three particular things that are lost. You have the lost sheep, one of 100. You have one lost piece of silver, 1 of 10. You have one lost son, 1 of 2. You see what's happening? There's an increase, shall we say, in the value. First of all, 1%. Then, I think it's 10%. 50%. A sheep, very important. Piece of silver, we shall see, very important. But a son, very important. But the interesting thing is, the same sort of message is coming through these three facets, if you like, of one story or three stories. It's this idea that God has set a value on each one of us. Don't listen to these people who are sort of elitist, looking down on others, says Jesus. That's not the point. God sees you as a valuable individual. Did you know that you are very special in God's eyes? Don't let anybody say to you, oh, you're nobody. You don't count. You'll never amount to anything. Can you imagine some parents saying that to their children? God doesn't look at us like that. He says, you're very special. There's nobody else in the world quite like you. God specializes in individual contact and concern and love and grace. I don't know how you sort of think about yourself, but realize this, God made you the way you are because he has a plan for your life and he loves you and he has a purpose that he wants you to realize. And he'll help you do it if you let him. God is concerned about you, about individuals. One lost sheep. Okay, let's think about the story of the piece of silver. Jesus goes on to say, or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one of them, does not light a candle and search, sweep the house, searching for it until she find it? Doesn't sound too important, does it? One piece of silver. Well, you've probably got lots of nickels, dimes in your pocket. If you lose one, don't necessarily go back looking for it all down the street. I remember there were a couple of young ladies who used to come to Lambrick in the early days, and they would walk to church every Sunday morning. They had quite a long way to walk. And you know, by the time they got to church, they had a pocket full of change. That was their pocket money for the week. Just imagine. Better walk home. I mean, I lost a nickel this week. I wasn't going to bother much. But, you know, there was a gentleman sitting at the next table. And he saw that I had dropped my nickel. And he got down on his almost hands and knees to get my nickel and give it back to me. Wasn't that kind? But you see, in this story that Jesus is telling, there's deep significance to this piece of silver. Different commentators, people who write about the Bible stories, say different things. For example, it's called a drachma in the original language of the New Testament. This lady lost a drachma, which was a Greek coin that a person would earn for a whole day's work. And you see, work in those days wasn't rewarded as it is today. I mean, you talk to some kids who are looking for work this summer. They're out of school. And you say, well, you know, there are lots. You could do this, but you could. Oh, but they only pay $10 an hour. Guy, I can't believe it. When I was in school, I remember working for the post office, and I think I got about a quarter for an hour. Of course, I could buy more candies than with a dollar today. But be that as it may, you see, one whole day's wages meant the difference between eating and starving in that society of Jesus' day. One lost piece of silver, it had great value for that lady. It's what we call sentimental value. You know what that means. It may have come to you from, say, your grandmother, your great-grandmother, something you highly value. Somebody else may look at it and say, oh, that's not worth anything. But it's of value to you because of what it stands for. It's significant. It's got sentimental value. Well, this had value literally for the lady in the story. But there's another possible interpretation, and it's this. Apparently, when a lady in their society was engaged, she received not a ring, but a little necklace with 10 silver coins, or pieces of silver, as the Bible calls them. Now you can imagine, of course, that's pretty significant, isn't it? If you get an engagement ring, boy, that's pretty significant. That's the promise of something else that's coming later, right? There's a story in the Bible, by the way, called the Book of Ruth. She got an engagement token, but do you know what it was? It was a whole scarf full of barley. Weird sort of an engagement token, but if you'd been as hungry as she was, you'd be glad. Anyway, I better not get into that story. I love that story. I've written a book about it, actually. See if you can find it. But This was just a piece of silver. Lost. But do you know what it signified in their society? Probably this, that she hadn't been faithful to the one to whom she was engaged. Or that she didn't value the fact of that relationship. Now you can see why the lady gets a lamp or candle, whatever you want to translate it, and she sweeps the house until she finds it. Now, we haven't talked much about this, but what happens when she finds it? Well, first of all, it says she rejoices. She's happy. She's laughing. Just now she was weeping. Now she's laughing. She says to all her neighbors and friends, hey, let's have a tea party. Let's celebrate. Come and have a strawberry tea. Summertime, eh? So they all come together and have a great chin wag and so on and so forth. But the main focus of the occasion is this. I have found the peace I lost. Everything's okay. That threatened breakup is not going to happen. I don't have to explain that I was careless, maybe. Share my joy. Now, at the end of that particular part of this story, I think you will read this in the Bible. It says, there was joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. See? God smiles. God enjoys things, experiences we have on earth. God isn't just somebody waiting to pounce on you and get you, so to speak. No. God enjoys things, enjoys life. We think about Jesus, of course, as the man of sorrows, and he really was there. But I have a friend who has written a book, and it's called Jesus, Man of Joy. And if you go through the gospel story, you will find there were occasions when Jesus was really happy. God is happy when a sinner comes home. If you think about those words, there is joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say the angels are laughing so much, but it's in the midst of the angels. Who do you think that is? That's God, surely. God's the central of everything, the focus of heaven. The focus of glory. God rejoices when one person who has sinned, and of course that's all of us, isn't it? When we change our mind about what we're doing, our attitude in life, our attitude to people, our attitude to God, when we repent, that's what it means. Change your mind. Admit you're a sinner. You're lost. But when you decide to come home, see, God's looking and we're looking. When we get to the point of repenting, we know we fail. We know we're lost. But here's the Lord and he's looking for us. Just like that lady. I'm sure she got down on her hands and knees, got that little light and went to every nook and cranny in the house that was probably without windows, just a dark old eastern house in those days. And she found it. Do you know God's looking for you? Have you ever repented of your sin and asked the Lord to save you? I don't know. It's our personal responsibility to turn to the one who is looking for us. He's given you a free will. You are a responsible person. You're not just an automaton. Not just a puppet, a thing, a robot. You're a person with a will, with choice. And God is looking. This is what the Bible also says in Isaiah 45, isn't it? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Pretty wide invitation, isn't it? Look unto me. God is looking. Are you looking? Because when you meet, boy, there's joy. Not only in heaven, but in your heart too. You realize your sins are forgiven. You've got a meaning in life. You have a destiny before you. So these are quite significant stories, really. They're talking about God's concern for us humans, God's concern for us individual people. God has set a value on us. We know that because of what he was willing to do to save us. There's an old hymn. I don't think it's in this particular hymn book, but it's written by a lady called Elizabeth Clefane. She's the lady who wrote the hymn Beneath the Cross of Jesus. That was another of her hymns. But this one says, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. It's a beautiful hymn, if you can find it in some other hymn book. And you go through it, and you come to a verse like this. It says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through, till he found the sheep that was lost. It's a beautiful, beautiful little hymn. And it really kind of grabs the sense of this part of our story. Lost and found. Do you know, there was a man, he was called D.L. Moody. He was a preacher in the United States, lived in Chicago and so on. He was a great preacher. He went around the world, really, like Billy Graham, that sort of thing, having crusades. And I believe on this particular occasion, he was in Edinburgh, Scotland. If I remember rightly, that's where Elizabeth Clefane came from, Scotland. Anyway, D.L. Moody had a friend. He was called Ira D. Moody. Sorry, D.L. Moody. Sankey, sorry. Ira Sankey. Used to be a hymn book. In fact, in the little church I went to as a kid, they used the hymn book. It was called Sankey's Sacred Songs and Solos. I think there were about 1,500 of them. You could sing 200 or 300, fine. The rest of them, well, somebody else could sing. But Sankey was a great singer, had a beautiful baritone voice. Apparently he used to work for the American, is it called IRS? I've forgotten, but... Anyway, the tax people. Anyway, one day he was listening to Mr. Moody preach, and somebody had invited him to sing, like Bev Shea used to sing for Billy Graham. And Moody was so impressed with Sankey's singing that he met him after the service. He'd never seen him before, but he just heard him sing. They said, I'm glad to meet you. You're going to have to give up your job, because I want you to come and be the soloist in my crusades as I travel around. Well, Sankey took a little while, but he made up his mind. Sure, that was going to be serving the Lord, something he could do, use his music and his abilities. We're all supposed to do that, by the way. Anyway, they were over in Scotland, and they were traveling on a train towards Edinburgh. And Moody went into a newspaper shop, I guess, on the railway station, picked up a newspaper, but then he gave it to Sankey because he wanted to think about the sermon he was going to preach that night. And as Sankey read through the newspaper, not much of interest. He was hoping there was news from home, from America. But he came across this little poem, and he cut it out, put it in his pocket. He was so impressed with just reading this little poem. Anyway, they got to Edinburgh, and I guess hundreds of people were at this big service. Moody was preaching, and evidently he was preaching on this story, Luke 15. And when he got to the end of his sermon, he just sort of turned to Sankey and he said, "Now, Brother Sankey, could you sing something just suitable for the story we've been hearing tonight?" I guess there was a few minutes that he had to think, and he thought, "Oh dear, what can I sing about that?" Then he remembered in his pocket he had this little paper, and it was all about, there were 99, Elizabeth Clefane's poem. I know, this sounds so coincidental, but it's true. He pulled out this poem, put it on the rack where the hymn book is on the piano. He could play the piano as well. And, you know, he put that poem there, and he sang for the very first time, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold." Must have had a great gift for sort of tone and timing and rhythm and so on. Just to be able to sort of think of a tune that fits those words. Wish I could do that. But you know, before he'd gone too far, Mr. Moody was weeping. So impressed with these little words. Now, another surprise. Do you know, seating in the service that night were two of Elizabeth Clefane's sisters. And they were so pleased to think that their sister's poem, she'd now gone to heaven, that little poem had moved so many people, because when Mr. Moody gave the invitation, he came forward. They were so impressed by the words of that song that told them that the Savior had gone to the cross, had shed his blood, given his life, nailed to the cross, crowned with thorns. It's all there in that little poem. They were so impressed that Jesus thought that much of them, that they wanted to be his found sheep. I'm not going to go over the story now of the Lord's great gift at Calvary, but it's amazing. If you saw somebody in need, would you be willing? If that person was pretty well antagonistic toward you, would you be willing to give your life to save them? That's what Jesus did for me, and for you, by the way. He's looking for you. The shepherd is looking for you. He's your great creator who became your savior. He's God manifest in flesh. This is the story Jesus told. And it's a true story. It's a true story of life. It may be about sheep. It may be about a piece of silver. It's really about us. Jesus was telling this story for those people who were his critics. They were his detractors. They were trying to undermine him, because he wasn't one of them. This man receives sinners and enjoys fellowship with them. Aren't you glad? Jesus receives sinners. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound that word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. God is faithful unto all. Well, May God bless these few little thoughts about this story Jesus told. I don't know if you sense that you're one of those sheep that the Lord is looking for today, and you want to be found. Well, you know what it says. There is joy in the presence of the angels over a sinner, that's what we all are, who changes his mind and trusts in Jesus. Are you willing to do that? That's the first step, you know, in becoming a Christian. It's not just turning over a new leaf, memorizing the Bible, singing hymns, going to church. It's all okay, but it's coming as a sinner to Jesus, saying, Lord, save me. Find me. And he will. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Forget about everything else except this thought. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark the night the Lord passed through to find his sheep that was lost. I can't tell you the value of the price of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, because it's beyond calculation. But I know this, Jesus loves you more than all the world, and he wants to have you back in the fold. And so, Lord, we just commit your word to you. We know that there's much more in these stories, but we know enough that we are lost. You are looking. And if we trust you, we will be laughing to know that our sins are forgiven. And we're on our way to heaven. Thank you. Please use your word, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to change our hearts and our minds, that we may come home, that we may trust you, perhaps for the very first time. Amen.